Tonight we're at chapter 10. Chapter 10 of the book of the Revelation, and commencing at the first verse. You know this, don't you? That in the book of Genesis, let's have a look at this, chapter 48, the book of Genesis, chapter 48, and this is the chapter where Jacob was blessing the sons of Joseph. Jacob was blessing the sons of Joseph. Verse 14 will do us to begin with. Chapter 48, verse 14. And Israel, that is Jacob, of course, stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly. Very lovely touch there. You see, Joseph brought his two sons before Jacob to get blessed. And he placed the younger son at Joseph's left hand. And he placed the elder son at Jacob's right hand. The old man, you remember, was blind. Couldn't see the lads, but he knew they were there. But you know, here's what he did. He guided his hands wittingly, and he put his right hand, which is the first part of the blessing, on the younger son over there. And he put his left hand on the elder son over there. So that the blessing came to the boys through the cross. Very lovely, wasn't it? But that's not the bit that I'm after. I'm only pointing that out, guiding his hands wittingly. For Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph, that was the father, and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel, capital A, which redeemed me. And so here you have God, called the angel, capital A. No trouble with that bit, is there? So that what we're saying now in the chapter tonight was already said in Genesis 48. Watch this again. Go back to Genesis 32 for a moment. Genesis 32. And it's Jacob down at Peniel. We'll read from verse 24, get the proper connection. Genesis 32, 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man. I want you to get that bit there. A man with him. Get the man bit. With him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And Jacob said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And he said unto Jacob, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God. So that the man was God. Didn't need to come to the Bethlehem's manger, you know, to learn this. This happened away here. The man was God. If you're not sure of it even there, read on. For thou hast power with God and with men and hast prevailed. Watch the prevailed bit. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. The word El, of course, means God. And here's the meaning of the whole word. For I have seen God face to face. Was he wrestling with God? Was God like a man? Now, when you get all that into the story, turn over to the prophecy of Hosea till you see what happened. Hosea, and it's the 12th chapter, if I remember properly. Take your time and find the place now, because this is important. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, then comes Hosea. When I was a young believer, I couldn't find the place, so you needn't worry about me. Now, if you've got Hosea, the 12th chapter is where we're reading. The prophecy of Hosea, chapter 12, verse 2, the Lord hath also a controversy with Judah, and will punish Jacob according to his way. According to his doings will he recompense him. He, that is Jacob, took his brother by the heel in the womb. You remember that. And by his strength, he had power with God. That's where we were reading. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. And it should be a capital A here. Because the angel is God, the man that Jacob wrestled with. There, we're getting them all in now. You get God, the angel, and now you get the man and God, the angel. He had the power with the angel. Have a look at the last book of the Old Testament, and that is Malachi. Malachi, and it's chapter 3. God is speaking through the prophet and saying, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, mark the word the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even, get this word, the messenger of the covenant. Didn't I tell you the word angel is the word messenger? Well, it's the same here. It's the angel of the covenant. The messenger of the covenant. It's God. Now, we have established that at least God, in many times, in many occasions, have been called the angel with a capital A. But I've got to prove yet that this is the Lord Jesus, the great angel, in Revelation chapter 10. Now you come back and see if I do. We have established that it has been done before, but is it so here? Now in a moment or two we'll see the depth of this first verse. We'll be looking at the mighty angel's appearance. We'll go into that in a moment. And then in verse 2, we'll be looking at the mighty angel's performance when he sets his foot upon the sea and his foot upon the earth. And then in verse 3, we'll be looking at the mighty angel's utterance when he cries with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And then when we come to verses 5 and 6, we'll be looking at the mighty angel's assurance. Because he's perfectly sure that God created everything, and that time will be very little before judgment comes. Time will be delayed no longer is the idea. It's the same angel. You can see his appearance and his performance. You can hear his utterance. You see his assurance. And then when we come to the last verse, it's the angel speaking to John, and he said unto me, thou must prophesy again. And this is the mighty angel's guidance. Now, if we go into the next chapter, watch chapter 11, and there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, same one, saying, rise, measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses. Who's talking? Surely if the students had went on into the next chapter, they wouldn't have made the blunders. This is the angel that's in our chapter. And when he speaks to John in chapter 11 and says, measure the tabernacle, he says, for I will give my two witnesses. There's no angel in heaven that I know has got witnesses down here. This is the Lord himself. There's no trouble with the text at all, is there? Or if you have any more, you come and sift it out for me, and I've two or three more bits up my sleeve, I'll give you another dose of it. But I think that should suffice anybody that was wanting to argue. You just go down the chapter and keep your eye on the angel, and then you hear him saying, and I will give power unto my two witnesses. And what a wonderful thing it will be next week to see this power and these witnesses in this old earth of ours. So I'm perfectly sure that on this occasion, the mighty angel is the Lord Jesus himself. It is the angel of the covenant, as we'll see in a moment. Now, having established that, let's have a look at the beauty and grandeur and greatness in this wonderful first verse. And I saw, says John, another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, our book says. But Bullinger and all the great Greek scholars, and they're all united here, not one out. They're all united. They read it like this. Clothed with the cloud. The cloud. Not a cloud. The cloud. You see, what John is thinking about is the cloud of glory. You remember God led Israel through the wilderness in the daytime by the pillar of the cloud. My, there was shining before the people the glory of the Lord. And in the nighttime, the pillar of fire. It was the fiery cloud of pillar, as it sometimes called. Yes, and here is one standing clothed with the Shekinah glory, with the glory of God. In fact, this is the Lord of glory. And that's the one that died upon the cross, you remember that. For if the princes of this world had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And this is the Lord of glory. Now, I want you to get this little bit in along with that. He's not only clothed with the cloud, but it says, and a rainbow was upon his head. Just the moment we mention the word rainbow, everybody immediately remembers the covenant that God made with this world. He made the covenant that he'd never put the world into judgment under a flood again. And when he brings the dark cloud over the earth, he spreads his rainbow. It's a reminder of the covenant that God made with the world. And so, this angel is the Lord of glory, the angel of the covenant. The one that was spoken of in Malachi, who would suddenly come to his temple. It's the angel of the covenant. And then I want you to notice this little bit. And his face was, as it were, the sun. Now, just because I'm perfectly sure that the Lord is moving here in his relationships with Israel, I'm perfectly sure that this is the Son of Righteousness. Or had we stayed at Malachi? Let's go back to it. Have a look at Malachi again. It's the last chapter this time. The very last chapter in the Old Testament. And it's taking us back to the very day we've been thinking about in the book of the Revelation. That day of tribulation. Malachi chapter 4 verse 1. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. We've already learned this in Revelation. And all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the sun, capital S, of righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as the calves of the stall. You see, the Lord is coming to protect his own in that day. And I believe that we shall see the Lord Jesus here in this chapter, in the next one, and the next one, in his relationship with the 144,000 that he has set apart, so that he's appearing now as the God of glory. Ah, it was the God of glory that appeared to Abraham. That's how Stephen began his debate with the Sanhedrin. You remember, Stephen stood up. His very first word was, the God of glory that appeared to our father Abraham. This is the God of glory. This is the angel of the covenant. This is the son of righteousness. Oh, these are all his wonderful titles in relationship to Israel. But look, it's just a little bit further than that, isn't it? What a beautiful verse it is. Yes, we can see the God of glory clothed with the clouds. We can see the angel of the covenant, a rainbow upon his head. We can see the son of righteousness. And now we come to this bit. And his feet are pillars of fire. My dear friends, I think that this is a mighty thing. You know, when we were looking at the Lord Jesus in the very first chapter of the book of the Revelation, we noticed that John took note of his feet. And his feet were as if they burned in a furnace. You remember that. Now, this is just exactly the same. You see, if there are going to be any relationships with this remnant of Israel, it must be on the basis of his sufferings at Calvary. Can't be on any other basis, you know. God doesn't change the basis. Your feet, the basis. God doesn't change the basis. You see, when I was giving lectures here on the tabernacle, I brought them in through the gate and we came to the brazen altar of burnt sacrifice. And away down in the midst of the brazen altar, there was a brazen net. And upon the net was placed the fire. And upon the fire was placed the lamb. And the fire consumed the lamb. And all the heat went into the brass. But it never consumed the brass. And every sacrifice throughout the old economy, on every altar, in every age, right down through all the days of the Mosaic economy, the fire consumed the lamb. But when we came to Calvary, the lamb consumed the fire. Oh yes, he's like the brass. And here he is, his feet as if they burned in a furnace. And it's on the basis of the sacrificial work of Calvary that he's coming to be the Son of Righteousness and the angel of the covenant and to reveal himself to this remnant as the God of glory. You see, here's how I see this verse. I see our Lord Jesus as the God of glory. And every sealed Israelite will bow and say, my Lord, my God. This is the God of glory. This is the angel of the covenant. This is the Son of Righteousness who'll come to Israel with healing in his wings. And this is still, praise God, the Lamb of God who consumed the fury of the fire of God's wrath at the place called Calvary. What a picture of our Lord Jesus. Yes, it's the best verse, all right. Took me a long time to get through it, didn't it? But there's the best verse, and I think that will do for the exposition of the first verse. The mighty angel's appearance. It's the beauty of our wonderful Lord. Now let's have a look at the mighty angel's performance. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth. And you know, this is based on Jewish custom. You know, God taught the Jews when they were going into the promised land that every place that you put your foot on, it'll be yours. And you know, when men were claiming their inheritance in the land, and they do it in certain portions of the land even tonight, they just step onto a piece of ground and stamp their foot. And from that moment it belongs to them. And so the Lord is going to let this world know in a not too far distant future that all the earth belongs to him. He'll put his foot on it. And all the sea belongs to him. You see, when he died at Calvary and he rose again, he was appointed heir of all things. And he's letting this world know, it's mine. Mine. You know, he marks his sheep too. He says, they're mine. I am known of my sheep. I know my sheep, and I am known of mine. You belong to him tonight? Is there a mark on you? Has he put the blood on you? You belong to Jesus. You know, when two stand at the altar here, sometimes they come, you know, God bless them. And I look into her eyes just as she gets the ring. And he takes it, he's usually trembling, and he slips it onto her finger, and I say to her, Margaret, thou art given this ring as the token and memorial that George has taken thee. What are you all laughing at? I hope you haven't forgot this day, have you? Yes, 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 you get the ring, you see, and from that moment, he belongs to him. Yes. It's mine! He's got a mark on it. Yes. You know, thank God for every soul in this building tonight that the Lord can look over the balustrade of heaven and say, I have redeemed thee! I have called thee by thy name! Thou art mine! Tell me, do you belong to Jesus? I'm asking you, do you belong to the Baptists, you know? Some of the old Baptists will be in hell. They don't know the Lord at all. Shocking some, yeah, man? Man, I would love to shock you out of your hypocrisy. Some of the evidence that I see doesn't tell me that there's life. My dear friend, I'm here to put over what I believe, and what I believe I should shout. The evidence that I see around me sometimes, men working for the devil. You don't tell me they're on their way to heaven, do you? The land and hell. I'm not asking you, do you belong to the Baptist? I'm asking you, do you belong to Jesus? Are you sure about it? And you say it, I am his, and he is mine, are you sure? My, I've had missions in Baptist churches, you know. I had a mission in a Baptist church not very far from here. And the organist played there for 10 years before I went. And one night in the midst of the week, my, she sat on at the organ weeping. So I've gone down, I said to her, "What's wrong with you?" She said, "I'm not saved at all." And she wasn't, you know. She wasn't saved at all. No, she's pushed into it by her father or mother or somebody like that. She's on her way to hell, sitting at the organ. Are you sure? My dear friend, be sure. Many will say in that day, "Lord, Lord, we have done many wonderful things in thy name." He'll say, "I never knew you. Depart, you cursed." Worse than the pastor when he said. Better for me to waken you up now than when you get wakened up then. You'll be damned then. You're not sure, be sure. Ah, he's putting his mark on the world and on the sea. He says, "It belongs to me." The picture we have here, watch this carefully. You see, it's the God of glory. It's the angel of the covenant. It's the Son of righteousness. It's the Lamb of God. And we know already about the little book. The little book is just the book he got out of God's hand in chapter 5. And it made him the judge of all the earth. The judgments that were to come in this world were in the book. So that we get the God of glory. We get the angel of the covenant. We get the Son of righteousness. We get the Lamb of God. We get the judge of all the earth. And now we get the heir of all things. He says, "Earth and sea belongs to me." What a wonderful thing it is. You see, this book of the Revelation, from chapter 6 right through to the end of 18, is teaching us the judgments that he let come upon this earth so that he'll take the kingdoms and he'll take them for his own. And one day, bless God, Jesus shall reign. Where'er the sun doth its successive journeys run. And he means to take it, you know, because it's his. My, no wonder Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones preached the wisdom of this world cometh to naught. Some mighty nations abroad, some wonderful syndicates in the world, they're crushing the little man out, you know. Before long, the little grocer and the little fella at the corner of the street won't be able to exist. They'll crush him out. But they'll come to naught. So the book says, Jesus will take the world up. Belongs to him. What a day it will be when he reigns. Everybody will get fair play. He'll still be the Son of righteousness. Let's get on with this. We're coming to the utterance. And cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. Ah, yes. Can't you see the whole picture now? Here is the God of glory. Here is the angel of the covenant. Here is the Son of righteousness. Here is the Lamb of God. Here is the judge of all the earth. Here is the heir of all things. Here is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Praise God, he has prevailed. What a picture of Christ we have here. When we started this book of the Revelation, I told you that this was the revelation of Jesus Christ. And there are pictures in every page. Wonderful pictures of Christ. Now let's get on. Verse 4. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, "Seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not." And the angel, which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the land, lifted up his hand to heaven, and sware by him that liveth forever and ever. Now let's get the hold of this, because this is where confusion has come in. You see, I know that Jesus Christ is God. I'm perfectly sure of that. I've no troubles there at all. Jesus Christ is God. I know that He's the second person of the Godhead, that He's God the Son. I have no troubles there, and neither have you. But I also know that He stooped, He who had the form of God, and thought it nothing to be grasped after, to be equal with God. He who was God. He humbled Himself and took upon Him the form of a servant. I want you to get that. And when He was born, the cry came, "Where is He that is born King of the Jews?" He became the servant of Jehovah, but He became King of the Jews. And when I see Him hanging on Calvary, He became the substitutionary sacrifice of a worm like me. But let me tell you that when He comes to claim these things back, He'll come as the King. That's the point. And as the King, He can lift His hand. He's got a foot on the earth and a foot on the sea and the book in His hand, and His other one's gone up to God. What a painting this would be. My, if we could get it all in at once. He is God. He is the angel. He is the lamb. He is the lion. And yet, bless God, He's the King of Israel. Yes, and He can swear by Him that liveth forever and ever. Now, there are two things here that I want you to get the hold of. Verse 6. And this is the mighty angel's utterance. And swear by Him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. I didn't think the word time is in there at all. That there should be no longer delay is the actual statement. There is going to be no more delay about taking this thing over. He's going to really throw something on earth and shake the kingdom and take it from them. And now He's saying there'll be no more delay. Going to really take it now. Going to really take it. But you know, He takes us back to the beginning of time when God made the heavens and the things that are therein, and when He made the earth and when He created the sea. No evolution teaching here, is there? Oh, let's read it again and watch it. The word created is here. And swear by Him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven, did He? Well, that's what the book says. What about the things that are therein? Did they come from evolution? He not only created heaven, but the things that therein are. Created them too. So He made the angels too. And the earth, He created the earth. And the things that therein are. And He created the sea. And the things which are therein. Takes us right the way back to the very moment when time began. And then He brings us down to that moment when there will be no longer any delay. In fact, He said it so forcefully that the great translators put it, that time will be no longer. Takes us, as it were, to the beginning and the end. What a mighty utterance this is. You know, friends, I want you to get something that follows this, and I want you to get it very carefully. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel. You see, when we get to the spot where the seventh angel sounds, and that's next week, We're getting very close to the spot where he's going to take the kingdoms of the world and make them his own. He's just saying there'll be no longer delay tonight. That's what he's saying. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. That's a very tight one. This is very wonderful. The mystery of God. Now let's get this clear. We're not thinking now about the mystery of godliness, because that's something we could talk about. The mystery of godliness is God manifest, and we're not about the misiniquity. Anyway, in flesh, Christ is the death of the mystery of godliness. To the bank not so very long ago, and the bank manager said to me, he said, I've got a problem for you. I said, all right. He said, wasn't Adam made absolutely perfect? Yes. He said, how did sin enter into a perfect man? Oh, I said, you're not starting far enough back. That's your trouble. I said, sure, the devil had fallen before that. I said, let's go back to God making the devil perfect. And there was no devil to tempt him, was there? So I helped him out and made it more difficult as I got into it. Oh, I said, indeed, you've really put yourself in a fix. I said, no, I haven't. And then I began to teasel and doubt. And I began to answer, why? Why the devil? Why sin? Why death? Why pain? Oh, that's the mystery of God. Then I went deeper. Why? Why creation? Why predestination? Why? You know, there will be a day in this world when this will be answered in its absolute clarity to you. The mystery of God. It's the mystery of God's tolerance. Get it? Tolerance with the devil. He's put up with him for a long time, hasn't he? It's the mystery of God's tolerance with sin. And they spat in his son's face and battered his son's back. Tolerated it. Mystery of God's tolerance with evil nations. Let me say this gently. The mystery of God's tolerance with some of us. Mystery of God. It'll all come out in a day that's not far distant. And you shall know, even as you are known. If I went into that tonight, you would need to bring a lunch with you. The years of the morning. Someday, maybe as a special subject some night, if you're prepared for a couple of hours, we'll go into the mystery of God. It's a great thing. We'll leave it where it is just now. I want you to see that when the seventh angel sounds, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. That's where I would take my leading from. And then verse 8, it's just a parenthetical one. And the voice which I heard again from heaven speak unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up. It shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. You know, this is a tremendous thing. This little book that was in the hand of the angel, you remember in chapter 5, we went into the details. And it's the book with all the purposes of God in judgment towards this earth written clearly in it. there was a book in the hand of God written. Remember, it was written. God had already written his purposes of judgment for this world in this book. And you know, if you really get into the prophetic revelations of the book Mirah, it will make you really feel better. Well, you know, you'll be sad. That's the idea of the word that's here. Not bitterness, no, no. It'll just make you sad and sore. My last week we went into the demons getting let loose. And if you really thought that maybe you had an old mother back at home who would miss the Savior's coming and she would be indwelt by demons someday, you must have went to bed sore. And you men and women who've got children, and I talked to some of you after the meeting last week, and you were really sore. And God bless you for it. My, if we didn't feel about our children after last week, throw that Bible away and go back into the world here. There's nothing in you. My, if these don't move us, I tell you, you've never had light. The young fellow at the prayer meeting last week and last Thursday, he says, "Oh God, it's these Bible readings on Tuesday that's driving us to this place of prayer." Thank God for that, fellow. That's what it ought to be doing. If these don't drive us to our knees, there's something wrong. My, if you think that the rest of the nurses in the hospital could be indwelt by demons in the not too far distant future and you never get down on your knees for them, there's something wrong. Something wrong. My, I'm not here to just fill your head with headings, you know, and to move you nearer God. But you know, at the same time, when you assimilate prophecy, that's what eating it means. You're making it your very own. You're assimilating it. You're taking it in. You're inwardly digesting. You're chewing the cud now. We can go into all that. Oh, you've made it your very own. When you make it your very own, my, it will make you sore from a certain angle. Ah, but it'll make your heart really rejoice when you know that Jesus will take everything over in the sweet by and by. So that it will make you bitter and it will be as honey in your mouth. And John found this out. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. As soon as I had assimilated it, is the word, my belly was bitter. And then I want you to get this, verse 11. And he said unto me, thou. I want you to get the singularity of this. That's why I'm saying, he said unto me, thou. Picking John out here, isn't there? There's a singleness about this. And he's saying to John, thou must. I don't want you to only see the singularity. I want you to see the necessity. A must. Prophecy. Again. I want to see you to see the continuity. You know, you young fellows that go preaching the gospel every Sunday night. And you've got this off part, but the gospel is that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that the third day he rose again. Let me tell you, you must preach it again. Some of the young fellows start off, oh, they're good gospel preachers, but they think the old message shouldn't be preached every Sunday, you know. They want to get something that'll give the saints a bit of a tidbit. You're not preaching the gospel anymore then. Go on, preach it again, and again, and again. You're sent into the world not to fill a sin's head, to preach the gospel. And it doesn't change every Sunday. I never change it. I learned preaching the gospel with an old brethren man, and I always noticed this, that if he read in Genesis or Jeremiah or Ezekiel, he got to the cross and preached Christ crucified no matter where he read from. One night coming home on the bike, I said to him, John, you can get to the cross no matter where you read from. He looked at me, he said, by fair means or foul, I'll get to the cross every Sunday. That's the way to do it. You don't need to use foul means, you can get plenty of fair ones. Preach him again! Let me get this bit over to you. You have prayed for your father and mother, haven't you? You prayed for your sons and daughters. Let the Lord say to you tonight, let's get the singularity into it. Let's get the necessity. You must pray again. Pray again. Preaching. You know, you fellows that are making money and you've given to the Lord, you must give again. Give again. Oh, let's get this in tonight. How the angel, the Lord Jesus, the angel of the covenant, guided John. You must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. What a beautiful thing this is. The mighty angel's appearance. That was just the beauty of our wonderful Lord. Mighty angel's performance. A foot in the sea and the land. These were the possessions of our wonderful Lord. Mighty angel's utterance, a loud voice as a lion roareth. This is the voice of our wonderful Lord. The mystery of God, the knowledge of our wonderful Lord. The mighty angel's concordance, he'd got all the judgments put down in rotation in the book for us to swallow. This is the desire of our wonderful Lord. But all you people that pray, you people that preach, you people that give, and all of us who get into expounding prophecy, we must do it again and again and again. The 11th chapter is a very difficult one. You see if you'll find the best verse, and you'll not have it as easy as you had it this week. It's a really difficult one. God bless you.